talk about legacy.
And I want to base my study this evening upon really three sets of scriptures. We'll be looking at other ones, but base it upon these three. In Psalm chapter 127, beginning in verse 2, it says this: "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." I simply just want to pull out one thought from this text, and we'll come back to it a little bit further. I think for us that have children, we think it's our God-given right to experience having children. Talk a little bit about this. I've talked a lot about this all this week. Children are indeed a blessing from the Lord. And I think we fail to realize that sometimes as parents. I know myself, raising the amount of children that I have, sometimes I can become discouraged. My joy can be robbed pretty easily. I fail to recognize at times in my life that children are a blessing. You study the Old Testament for a little while and you find the word blessing riddled throughout it. It's a reward. God has blessed, if you have a child, God has blessed you with something uniquely special. Unique because each child is completely different. But similar in some ways because your child resembles you. If not in looks, in the way that young person walks, how he thinks, or how he talks. And it's sad to say that many of us, as we have children and are raising children, we fail to realize the subject that we're talking about this evening, and that is the concept of legacy. What are you leaving your children? I know my children won't remember a whole lot of what happens in these young years. I began in the local congregations around us when they're having gospel meetings to load my children up, and 9 times out of 10, I'm at least there with 3. My wife has been 6, so she'll stay home, but I'll load up at least 2, and sometimes 3 of my children. I know they don't get a whole lot of the lesson. I know they become distracting to other people, but I'm setting a precedent. I'm teaching them from the early years how important the family of God needs to be in their life. And that's because I view my children as a blessing from the Lord. I never forget that. You all have heard my story. Being told that we will not have children. And suffering the hardship of going to the fertility doctors 3 separate times, and all 3 times having a negative experience. And I'm here to say, doctors 0, God 5. And I don't take that for granted. It's been real difficult on me being here. Not because of standing before you. That is difficult from time to time. But being away from my children is immensely difficult. I'm not accusing anybody this evening of not being good parents. But it saddens me immensely when I see what seems to appear to me anyways, a mother or father taking for granted the blessing or the reward which God has given those people. Turn with me over to Proverbs for just a second. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 22. Proverbs 13 and in verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. I like how this reads. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Who's that talking about? Children's children. Is that not talking about grandparents? I think about the responsibility not only to the parents to leave a good legacy, but I also see in Scripture over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, the responsibility of leaving a good legacy for your grandchildren to follow in your footsteps. Did young Timothy have that in his life? Absolutely. Turn with me over to Proverbs 17. We'll come back and talk about these scriptures a little bit later in the lesson. In Proverbs 17 and in verse 6, it says this, children's children are a crown of an old man, and the glory of his children is their father. I'm going to come back and talk about what that means. But I want right from the start for you to keep these sets of scriptures in your mind. I want you to be contemplating the concept and the idea about legacy and what legacy means. And my hope and desire is this evening that if you are here, you have fallen away, you are not right with God, you are a faithful child of God, that you'll realize something. That you are writing your legacy right now. I won't remember all your names. I'll remember some of your names. I won't remember all your faces. But the people here who worship with you, time and time again, will. You're building a legacy this evening, my friends. And we need to remember that. With each decision we make, with each choice we make, with each aspect of our life that we move towards or move away from, we have to realize that we are building a legacy. People will remember us for certain things. As long and hard as I try to forget about what I'm going to have to deal with when I get home, I won't forget. And years from now, I will remember standing in the pulpit and at Knollwood here in Dayton, conflicted with the emotions of what I'm going to have to deal with. And naturally, it's going to jump to certain faces. I'm going to remember certain faces for a certain reason. I know it's a lady that's not a member here, that's a visitor, who slipped an envelope to one of the members here, and in that envelope there was some money. And I call her Smiley, was told to give it to me. It's Mrs. Blackaby. She was told to give it to me and not say who it was from. I don't remember that face. I don't know who that face is. I don't even know the name of that person. But both good and bad. You will be remembered for the choices you make. And as hard as it is for me to understand, one day down the road, somebody will say to my young child who is young now, I remember when your dad was in our area and he held a gospel meeting and he preached about this. Although my children can't experience that, I'm building a legacy for them tonight, even though they're not present. I hope this lesson accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. And it's for each and every one of us to be mindful of the lives that we are living today. Not the lives that we're living tomorrow or the great plans that we might have in our minds to accomplish certain things, but to help us understand the moment that we are in, we are building a legacy. really, as we look at Scripture and contemplate the thoughts we're thinking about, we're leaving an inheritance to our children. We often think of inheritance as money, and that's right and proper. But I want us to think about an inheritance this evening in light of spiritual matters and spiritual things. What are you leaving to your children in a spiritual sense today? One might say, well, I don't have children, so I don't need to listen to this lesson. If you've been here, you've realized something about me. You have a responsibility to the young children in this group as well. And you are leaving a legacy for them. You might not be their fathers. You might not be kinfolk. It's hard to believe that somebody in this group is not related to the Blackabees. But I'm sure there are people in this group that are not related to the Blackabees. And I want to tell you something about the life that you are living in this local congregation. You are leaving a legacy to everyone in this group. What will they remember about you? Will they remember you're a Sunday morning Christian? Somebody who they wish they knew a little bit better, but they could not establish that relationship and get to know you better because either you chose not to have that happen, and as I talk to the faithful brethren, you have chose not to include those who are not really part of this group. We have got to get more familiar with each other. And we also have to realize that although some of us are not connected by physical blood in the sense that we have our blood families, make no mistake, if we are part of the family of God, we are connected by blood, and that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are one family. I've talked about this all week. I don't know why we have lost it. I started thinking about a few generations ago, and I listened to the older generation talk about gospel meetings happening and people standing outside because there's not enough room in the building, so they're peering in windows, they're at the back door. I heard of places where the back doors were just perched open, and people were standing in the parking lot wanting to hear the gospel message be preached, even though they weren't part of that local congregation. Where is our love for God gone? Why don't we support each other when it comes to the local congregations and the work that God has us to do? Because make no mistake, we are connected by blood. We are one family, and we are here for one common purpose, and that's to spread the gospel and make Jesus Christ known. Why don't we support each other in the work and effort of spreading the gospel? Or maybe I should say, why don't we do a better job? Because what I've seen from area to area that I've been in, it seems like the same small handful of people go to the gospel meetings. Why is that? Why is it when it comes to our legacy, have we limited to our children just the work of the local congregation? Why is that? I don't know. But it's becoming an epidemic in the local congregations of the Church of Christ today. Brethren, will you resolve in your mind to be more faithful to the work of God? Will you be more faithful when it comes to the concept of being hand in hand in spreading the gospel? I think we've done a great injustice and gone to great extremes to prove the point of church autonomy. And I believe in church autonomy. I believe wholeheartedly in church autonomy. I believe one group functions as a separate unit, and they answer for what they are doing. And if there are elders established there, they are to eld over the local congregation and the local congregation only. But I cannot understand for the life of me, when the gospel is being preached, why we don't support each other. I can't understand for the life of me, when a gospel meeting is going on, that the local membership of that body do not attend more faithful. It's beyond me. I don't understand it. I think some of it is because we forget this concept of legacy. We think we're living our own lives. We can live it how we want, and it affects no one. You heard me talk about this. On 9/11, what happened? And how much did it change the world that we live in today? And I put before you, it didn't just change America. It changed Canada as well. Think about those guys that are down the road on the highway spraying the bridge. A simple thing is changing the color of the bridge underneath. How much it affects you. I want to put before you, we have to realize this point, this concept of legacy. And how one individual can have such an impact on so many different people that surround us. What is legacy? When we talk about legacy, in law, it's a gift of property, I guess we could say. It's physical things. It can refer to old, outdated computer hardware. I had an uncle that that passed on, and he left me a computer that was probably the prototype of the first computer. And I tell you what, it was just interesting to see. I ended up giving it to one of my friends who designed software for computers. He would enjoy using it, no doubt. But it can refer both to old things and new things. It can be handed down from generation to generation. That's what we find in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 22. Turn over there again. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 22, we just read that a second ago. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves what? An inheritance to his children's children. It's the idea, as we mentioned in the beginning part of this lesson, it's a grandfather living in such a way that he has something to offer his grandchildren. Not just his children, but his grandchildren. What are you handing off to your grandchildren? I know what the older generation is handing off to their grandchildren. It's faithfulness. It's steadfastness. It's firmness. We that are raising young children today, what are you leaving your children? Is it those same things? Or could it be that we're compromising just a little bit? We're not satisfied with the legacy. We're not satisfied with the inheritance. We're not satisfied with the reward that our parents left us. We want to offer our children something different. By the way, how's that going for this nation? How is that going? Not long ago, we heard the slogan, change. Something we can believe in, right? How's that going? You see, we're hard when it comes to things that we feel are not affecting us or choices that we are making. But again, I see a trend in the church today that is not satisfied, that is screaming for change for no other reason than just to scream for change. Where's that going to get you? Do you know what's funny about history? It repeats itself. Go back and look at history and see where that led people. Screaming for change just because they wanted change, because they weren't satisfied with what was going on. I want to put before us, each and every one of us might not have a legacy of spiritual success. I don't. I don't have a father that lived a faithful life. I don't have a mother that lived a faithful life. I'm the only Christian in my blood family. So I don't have someone to turn to and say, well, they left me this. Oh, I remember my grandpa was sick and could, you know, he was crippled and blind, but yet someone carried him or someone brought him to services and he never missed. I don't have that to fall back on. But I want to put before us, those of us that are first generation Christians, those of us that don't have a legacy that's been left to us, that's good and proper, we're not without hope. We have Jesus. He's left us a legacy. He's left us something to walk in His footsteps, to reach heaven someday. So no matter what our blood family, as far as our physical families here on this earth have done, each and every one of us has a legacy that we can follow in footprints of, and that being Jesus Christ. I appreciate so much the older generation. I don't know if that's come out in my lessons this week. I hope it has to you. I appreciate the older generation. I think it's awful what we're doing as the younger generation to the older generation. In their older years, when they should be rejoicing and looking down upon their children and their grandchildren, and it should be a heritage to them, and they should be joyful in their old age because they see children and grandchildren standing up and wanting biblical truths. Wanting to follow in the old paths. And being content for standing for truth. And never wanting to compromise. And it's sad for a lot of the older generation that they cannot look at us as the younger generation and confidently say, that is happening. I don't know why we don't recognize it. I don't know why we don't see it as the younger generation. The older generation sees it. I don't know why we don't see it as the younger generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, wouldn't it be so nice to say this? I just find so much comfort in Scripture. When I contemplate and I'm struggling with a certain thing in my life, like I am even tonight, I find comfort in Scripture. I go back to Scripture. I find out, what am I struggling with? What does Scripture have to say about it? What biblical character has went through the struggles that I'm going through? What have they done? What's been left to them? How do they handle certain situations? Notice this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it's in you also. Do you see a biblical pattern there? Do you see a biblical pattern there? The same faith that's in grandma is found in mom. The same faith that's found in mom is found in young Timothy. Do you think Timothy was one that stood up and said, hold on a minute. I'm not satisfied with the way things grandma did it. I'm not satisfied with the way things mom did it. You see, I don't see that with young Timothy. I don't see that in anything that I read about young Timothy. I see him being a respectful young man. I see him wanting to teach Jesus Christ, to walk in the footprints of Jesus, to live a faithful life, and then someday get to heaven. I don't read about selfish ambitions and about the things that he wants and how he wants them. I don't read that about young Timothy. Matter of fact, when we talk about biblical characters that are shone upon in proper and righteous life, I see men and women who are completely, completely selfless. Gave of themselves wholly and heartily to the Lord. And we're told to make sure that we have a proper view of self as well. The same faith that was found in Timothy's grandma was found in his mom as well. That's natural. That's biblical. That's how things should be. And as I said just a second ago, unfortunately, there are some of us who have not had that biblical pattern laid down for us. But I put before us, there are some who have and have taken it for granted. We've taken it for granted. And we've got to stop it. Listen, I'm pleading desperately with my age group and younger. Pleading desperately with you to pay attention to what the older generation has to say. They are not old-fashioned. They are not losing their mind. They are not boring. They have a lot of wisdom and a lot of insight. And if we'd quit being so stinking selfish, we would see that. We've got to start putting ourselves last. And we're not doing a good job of that. Think about your life for just a moment this evening. Your life is a pebble tossed in the middle of a still pond. The effects of your life ripple outward, affecting all other people around you. What is your legacy? What are you handing down? How are you affecting the people that are around you? Again, I think that's something that we as the younger generation think very little about. How are we affecting the people around us? And I don't think it's because we don't want to think about it. I just think we've become a generation that expect things to be given to us, and we've lost sight of this concept. What is your legacy? What are you building this evening? The Bible might be the best-selling book of all times, but do you notice something about the Bible? It collects a lot of dust in a lot of people's houses, right? I put before us that to most people, and you've heard this said before, to most people, you are the only Bible that most people read. Think about the world. How many times have you invited people to services this past week? I know some of you have come up to me and talked to me at the back of the building, and you've told me as Wednesday night rolled around, I have invited 10 people and I've had 10 no's. They might not come to the building to listen to the gospel being preached, but make no mistake, you are sending ripples in their life. And for some people, the only Bible that they get is what you are living. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Isn't it interesting that in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about our life being as a light? And we sing those songs with little children about hide it under a bushel. And what do the kids scream? No. But for some of us who claim to be God's elect, who claim to be a peculiar people, we're satisfied with just doing that. We'd never admit it, but I'll tell you something. You are admitting that to people you work with when you are not causing ripple effects in their life with yours. I know we're in a peculiar and weird age right now. I know we're in an age where you can't talk about God in school, and I realize that in a lot of workplaces, they limit you to what you can say with your mouth. But I'll tell you, you can accomplish a whole lot for the Lord with how you act and how you live. And make no mistake, people are watching. I want to talk just simply about three quick things. Three quick things this evening. It's not who you think you are that matters. I think I'm a lot of things. I get around my kids and I think I'm Superman. I can't help but think I am. Daddy and my wife too. Honey, can you twist this lid off? Yeah. Twist it off. You know? Daddy, can you blow up this balloon that I'll... Blow it up. No problem. I feel like Superman in my house. That's who I believe I am sometimes in my house. But it doesn't matter who I think I am. What matters is who I really am. That's what truly matters. And when we start talking about who we truly are, there are things that we need to pay attention to, like our habits. Our habits define us, my friends. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our habits define us. What takes up a good chunk of your time? One might say work. I'm not talking about work. I'm talking about habits. Work, I guess, can become a habit. You know, it can. But I'm talking about not work, but your extra time that you have. What becomes your habit? I know what my habit is right now. It's my kids. Can't help it. Got four. Soon to be five. They're my habits. Hockey's on the back shelf. You can tell exercising's on the back shelf. I don't have a lot of hobbies other than my children. And I'm not doing that to pat myself on the back. That's just the way I am. That's the position I'm in right now. I want to be a good father. That's what I need to do. What about you? What habits define your legacy? What are your children watching in your life? What is consuming your extra time? Jesus, we know what He was doing at the age of 12, right? He was teaching. He was in the temples. That's the type of legacy that Jesus was leaving for us. What do you find yourself doing on Sunday morning? Let me just put it this way, dear friends and beloved. When you're on the way to services, what are you talking about? 9 times out of 10, you're talking to your wife or you're talking to your friend you're driving with. If you're a young guy traveling to services with a young friend, what are you talking about? I know for most of us as married couples, what we're talking about is if brother so-and-so is going to be at services, if they're not going to be at services, I wonder what we're going to have for lunch. Wife might say, listen, don't stand around talking too much after service. I've got a ham that's cooking and I don't want it to burn. And do you know what we forget about doing? Talking to the little ones that are in the back seat. When was the last time you said, I wonder, if you're a member here, I wonder what he's going to be talking about. Great opportunity for you to talk to your children. Do you remember, honey, what he talked about last Sunday? Do you remember when he made this point? Wasn't that a good point? Do you see what I'm saying? So many times as we're taught, and make no mistake, you're building a legacy when you're driving to services on Sunday morning. What are you teaching your children with that little bit of time that you have? And I'm beginning to realize, and I know people tell me it's going to get worse, and I'm terrified. My girls are 3.5 years old. I can't help but think just a little more than a year ago, my wife was here and she was pregnant. Now my boy's got teeth and you don't want to put your finger in their mouth. They'll bite your fingers off. Running around into everything. It seems like just yesterday I was here last. Time flies and make no mistake, the pause button does never get clicked. It just keeps pushing on. And as time pushes on, time and time again, we as parents, we fail to recognize the opportunities to instill a sound legacy for our children. Let's pay attention to our habits. What about your perspective on life? That's an interesting thought in itself as well. Turn, if you will, over to Proverbs 22. Let's go back to that for just a second this evening. Bear with me just a couple of more moments in the lesson. Will be yours this evening. What would others say? You know, your perspective on things is not always the right way. How many times has that happened to you? You see things a certain way, and if you're like me, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I jump in both feet. A lot of times, even before I think about things. And I suffer badly sometimes. Sometimes it works out real good. But just how you see things isn't always the way that it truly is. And I'll tell you, I'm young, and I'm beginning to realize it's taken me 36 years to figure that out. Just because you see things a certain way doesn't mean that's how it truly is. And it's a hard lesson to grasp, and like I said, you get your lumps from time to time in life. But when you consider the big questions of life, what life is all about, what's the answer you say to yourself? What is life all about? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I remember sitting on the back of a snowmobile, it was probably about minus 15 degrees in the middle of the woods in Canada, and we all shut our snowmobiles off and we laid back and took our helmets off and we were looking up at the stars. And I simply asked the question, what is life, after sitting there for a few minutes, what is life all about? And I remember one of the other young people saying, there goes Neil again, with a stupid question. and the helmets all went on, and they took off. And I remember sitting there for the longest time thinking about what life is all about. Do you know, if we have the proper perspective about life, life is all about going to heaven. Really, when we boil it down, that's what life is all about. Going to heaven. And not just for you, if you have a family, it's about helping all those around you go to heaven as well. But unless we allow Christ to have the opportunity to convert an individual, especially someone in our own home, they'll never have the opportunity to go. And unless you've allowed Christ to convert you as well, there's no hope for you too. We've got to allow Him to have His way with us. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 1, what's it say? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver or gold. Beloved, do we get the message here? Life isn't about a big fancy boat. It's not about having a big house. It's not about having a whole bunch of money to save up for retirement when you don't want to work anymore. Life is not about that. It's about what Timothy's grandma, she realized this. It's about Timothy's mom, she realized it. It's about young Timothy. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Is that not what Moses lived by? Turned his back on all the riches. Because he wanted a good name. What about you? What about the perspective that you have on life? Is that something that you want to have happen in your life, to have a good name? Wouldn't it be nice for Jason to be able to have people say at his funeral, Jason, you will die someday. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to confidently go to meet your Lord and Maker in the heaven, knowing that you've done your very best to please Him and make no mistakes? It's not the works that are going to get you. It's the grace of God. But make no mistakes. They work hand in hand. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have people say about you, Jason, he was a Christian. And far above just saying he was a Christian, to be able to say, that young man was a doer. An old man. Because you're going to live in, hopefully, till an old age. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have that said about you? That you are a doer? That you realize that your perspective on life wasn't about yourself, but it was about glorifying God in all things? And I want to put before us, the last thing that we want to quickly talk about is your character. I think this is something that we've lost today. This idea of character. Isn't that what Proverbs 22 and verse 1 is talking about? Getting to the root of the matter, the idea of our character. We have a good name, not just because we've done good works, it's because our character is rooted and grounded in righteousness. That's what our character is all about, doing the right thing. I come to find out down in Burkesville when somebody said that you were a good old boy, that wasn't a good thing. I realized that out. You're told that you're a good old boy, that's not a good thing. But it is a good thing for somebody to be able to say, that was a good man. And I'll tell you, we got a Bible that's filled with a whole host of good men. Ladies, you're not without examples. There's a whole host of biblical women that were good examples. And I'll tell you, if we just started getting back to that concept of looking at biblical characters and what they did, we'd find a lot of our problems beginning to cease on this side of eternity. How's your character this evening? How's your influence, your legacy this evening? Got two men up on the board. Some time ago, I saw a story about the life of two men illustrated, and this illustrated the importance of legacy. It is based on a study by Richard Dugdale. He wrote a book in 1877. In the interest of accuracy, it was kind of interesting doing a little bit of research on this. This story has been widely exaggerated. Some of the facts and the numbers have been altered. But I want to put before us, it still illustrates the same point. Max Jukes, he lived in New York. There's no evidence that he was an atheist, as commonly reported. There's no evidence in that. Somebody just said that about him, and that's what they ran with. Doesn't that happen a lot today? Somebody says something about you and then they run with it. It's sad that we live that way. This man had this said to him. Some of the things that were said were true. He lived much of his life as a backwoodsman on the frontiers in 1877. He's described as a hunter and a fisherman, a hard drinker and a jolly, companionable soul. I began to realize what that line meant is he had a lot of girlfriends and he had a lot of children from a lot of different women. I look at his life and the life that he lived, 64 in the poorhouse, 50 known prostitutes in his family, 140 convicted criminals, 7 of those murderers, 68 had syphilis, 60 were habitual thieves, 20 in jail, learned a trade. If you want to find something good about this man's legacy, maybe it's that. We think, on the other hand, Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most famous American preachers, and I use that very loosely, that lived. I want to put before us, when we think about Edwards' legacy, this is not one we're aiming for, but I want to just illustrate the point of the ripple effects of the life that you are living now. Because a lot of these people that are listed down here, he wasn't even around at the time these people lived their lives. But the ripple effects were felt. Same thing with this man's life. 300 preachers or professors, 120 college professors, 60 doctors, 60 authors, 30 judges. And it goes on and on. You start studying these men's lives, and ones that stood strong and firm and were convicted and did not sway and did their very best to do their best all the time. We find in those people's family trees, men and women of great faith. Now, that's not always the case. But far be it from me to throw a stone into the water, which is my life, and have ripple effects for my children and my children's children and children, and have those ripple effects line up with Max Jukes. I want to put before us that we can break the cycle. And I think that's one of the great things that I have hope in my life, that I can break the cycle. My dad, I'll just tell you a little bit about my father. My father divorced my mom at a young age. My brother came along, and while he was, my mom was still pregnant with my brother, my dad decided that he was going to get a girlfriend, and this girlfriend was going to live in the same house as us, like it or leave. That's what he said to my mom. My mom left, obviously. I have one full brother, I have a half brother, I have 3 half sisters. And I'll tell you, that was a big shock because it's the woman that he had the affair with that he's married to. And it was hard getting to know my dad again in that situation. But what was even more staggering about finding out about family history is that my dad has had relations with 2 other women and I have 2 other half-brothers. What a mess. That's what he's left me. And that's not even half of it. That's what he's left me. And I'm thankful that I don't have to walk in His footprints. I'm thankful that I've come to realize who Jesus Christ is. And Christ has told me, I don't have to live that life. And you don't have to live that life. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you are here this evening, you can break that cycle if you want to. And I want to put before you that you're not alone. Maybe you're here this evening and you've fallen away. You've turned your back on God. I want to tell you, you're not without hope because you're still breathing and you're here this evening. And I simply and humbly ask of you to turn from your ways. Turn from your own selfish ambitions and turn to the Lord again. He's screaming for you to come back. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's including you. You're still my brother, but you're an erring brother or an erring sister. And He's calling you home. And there's nothing that would make me more happy this evening than to know that you've come back to the Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've not chosen to confess the name of Jesus Christ. There's nothing other than somebody coming back that would make me more excited to go home and talk to my mom about than somebody making their life right with God. Somebody confessing the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your life situation is. I don't even know if there's people that are not Christians who are here this evening. But if you are, won't you submit to Him this evening? Won't you confess the name of Jesus Christ? Won't you allow somebody to baptize you, to have your sins washed away, and to be added to the family of God? Won't you do that this evening? Listen, I'm here and I'm struggling. I've got a lot on my plate right now, but I've come with you with sincerity of heart and preached the gospel to you. And I hope it's not fallen on deaf ears. I hope you've listened. I hope you've paid attention closely to this lesson. The choices you make tonight affect the legacy that you are leaving to your children. And there's no greater ripple effect that you can cause if you have no children right now. No greater ripple effect than to throw that stone this evening into the pond of life and say, I am going to be a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. You want to leave your children something? Leave them the hope of heaven. That's what's important to them. They don't realize it, but I hope you do. Leave that to them. If you're here and not a Christian, as we stand and sing, won't you raise your hand or come to the front while we stand and while we sing.